To forget that. We had Pentecost last week, and I heard a podcast, and it was an older one from church, talking about the disciples and how Pentecost affected them, because this is the start of the church, as we know, first century church. And once Pentecost was there, was that it? Was that the end of it? But no, the Pentecost and what was given that day changed the disciples, changed all of them from what they experienced earlier, and you see by the end of their lives what they actually, how much stronger they were. So today we're going to talk about, I guess it's just called courage, but the Holy Spirit and how you use courage, and courage is given through that. A few years ago, and I don't play golf. I enjoy watching it. I'm afraid I'd get addicted to it because if I hit a ball occasionally, I think this could be real fun. And I don't, well, my wife would kill me if I wasted that time and money, so I'm just not going to do it. But I do enjoy watching golf. And several years ago, Tiger Woods was in a major, and he's behind some trees or something. And one of the announcers made the comment, what a courageous shot. And something about that didn't sit well with me. It's, for me, the word courage and a golf shot is not exactly, I think words can be overused, and I certainly think that that word was overused in that case. And it's always stuck with me that, yeah, I don't know that sports are necessarily courageous when you choose to do it. Courage, to me, is a little different than that. Courage, by the Oxford Dictionary, there are a couple of definitions. The first one is the ability to do something that frightens one. So you're afraid of something, but you do it. Second definition was strength in the face of pain or grief. Strength in the face of pain or grief. So both of these are taking us out of an element that we really like to be in, and putting us into something where we're forced to make a decision that we may not want to, but we have to. There was a young lady, and I'm going to ask you if you know who it is, because I doubt that you actually do know who this is. But in March 2nd, 1955, a young African-American lady was on a bus in Montgomery, Alabama. The buses were segregated. And when you had too many, white folks on the bus, if African-American was in a seat, they were told to get up. And she was in, actually, the black section, but there were too many white folks on, so the bus driver told her, hey, get up, give her your seat. She said no. And she was arrested. Got in trouble. Now, does anyone know who this was? Yes, sir. Anyone else? Jude? Believe it or not, it's not Rosa Parks. Because, yeah, it makes sense. But this happened 9 months before Rosa Parks and that event. Her name was Claudette Colvin. She was 15 years old. And that hit me as to think of an African-American growing up in Montgomery at that time, how, let's face it, hardcore racist that area was, for a 15-year-old girl to say, no, I'm not giving up my seat, and she said, it's my constitutional right to be here. Now, there were a few factors that made Rosa Parks more famous than her, because, again, this is 9 months before Rosa Parks. But number one, they didn't want a teenager to really push this issue, so no one really wanted to push the issue. Number two, I'll say it, they didn't particularly see her as attractive, so they didn't want to push this issue. But this is a young lady who 9 months before, the one that is so famous, stood up at 15 years old. That takes a lot of courage, because if you remember 15, you're insecure. You're just trying to fit in, and yet here's a young lady that stood up and said, no, this is my constitutional right. Now, for me, I don't think you compare that to a shot on a golf course to compare courage, because I don't think there's a comparison there. But today, let's look at what the Bible says about courage and how it ties in to Pentecost, as we just went through. Because after the day of Pentecost, this is where everything started developing, what the disciples did. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. It says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Now, this is an Old Testament verse. The disciples knew the Old Testament. They had followed Christ. They knew what the beliefs were. And the disciples saw all of these miracles. Many of them, the 3.5 years, the entire ministry of Christ, they actually experienced. Think of Peter walking on water. They had seen people healed. They had experienced all of this one-on-one. Or, you know, we have to take it on faith. But they're actually experiencing every bit of this. And yet, when it was their turn to face persecution, to face problems, they turned and ran away. Now, Christ predicted this. If you turn over to Matthew 26, we're not going to go through the whole story, but Matthew 26, we know the story with Peter. Matthew 26, we're going to read verses 31 through 35. This is Christ's final night. He's telling them, basically he's telling them goodbye, giving them encouragement and giving them, you know, final warnings, admonitions. But verse 31 said, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And then you have Peter. I think back to Peter. Peter's all or nothing with everything that he did. You know, you don't just wash my feet, you wash all of me. You know what he did with the guard that night. He drew his sword. But Peter says, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Christ, there's no way. I'm not going to do that. But Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And the last part, and so said all the disciples. Every one of them said, we will never do that. And what, just a couple of hours later? What happened? What happened to them? They all scattered. They were scared to death. We know Peter's actual story. Peter denied him 3 times. After everything they'd seen, and again, we don't see that. We have to take this on faith. But everything that they had seen, they were afraid. And they did not face the Romans, did not face the leaders with courage at that time. Did not face it. But on what we observed last week on Pentecost, we see that the Holy Spirit was given to the church and the church was found. The church began from there. Let's look at that quickly. I don't have a ton of verses. I'm front loaded, I guess, here. But Acts 1, because we know we looked at this last week, we're going to look at a different verse here. Acts 1, verse 8. There's a very important word in here. Acts 1, verse 8, it said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And that key word, you shall receive power here. You're going to receive something that you haven't, because those men that ran that night are not the same men that God sent out, Christ sent out to preach to the world at that time, or what they knew as the world. These are different people. They received power through that Holy Spirit, and they were able to go to the ends of the earth, as it says here, but the ends of the earth as they knew it. And they faced some very, very disturbing situations. Things that when we think about what we have hard today, we have to stand up to God because we might lose a job. We might lose a customer, something like that. You compare that to what these men went through. We're the luckiest people that ever lived because of what we don't have to face, which is scary too, because we haven't faced anything. And we may come a time where we're just not prepared for it. But let's look at those men, how their lives ended, the best you can tell. Historians disagree many times on what happened to some of the men. But let's look at where they went from running away that night to how their lives, for the most part, ended. Look at Peter. Peter's the one that ran. Peter's the one that denied Christ three times. How dare you even ask me? He was very offended that they asked him, "Are you one of his disciples?" And yet Peter was crucified. Crucified means not a good thing. He died in rough conditions, although they're not 100% sure. But he was crucified around 66 AD. He was in Rome, and the Emperor Nero was in charge at the time. There are a lot of different beliefs in how he actually died. The one that's most common is that he was to be crucified, and yet he asked to be crucified upside down because he did not feel he was worthy of dying the same way Jesus did. Whether that's true or not, that is the tradition that seems to be the most prevalent. James was the very first of the 12 to be put to death. King Herod had him killed by the sword in Jerusalem. Had him killed. The king had this. Again, people that were not willing to face something that night are willingly being put to death later for standing up. John. John is the only one that they believe was not put to death. He did live. Of course, he wrote Revelation. John lived to be an older man. And yet, if you read his story, he did face a lot of persecution. But he was never actually killed for his beliefs. Andrew. Andrew, the brother of Peter, he traveled into what they believe now is a part of the Soviet Union, areas like that. And he later traveled through modern Turkey and Greece, where he died as a martyr. So he was also put to death. There's not exactly a lot of notes about how he actually died. Philip, he went to North Africa, and then he went to Asia Minor. The traditions and beliefs on this is that one of the Roman proconsuls, who was, you could almost say like a governor, was extremely upset with him because he had been able to convert this man's wife to Christianity, and that he had Philip brutally put to death for this. So here's another situation. There's no real indication about how he died, but there are some indications that he did die in a very brutal way. Bartholomew. Bartholomew traveled. He went all over, believed he went to Ethiopia. and some of the southern Arabian areas. It's not, again, mentioned how he died, but it does mention that he was martyred for his beliefs. So again, he was killed for these beliefs. Matthew, we know, was a tax collector. He went to what's believed modern-day Iran and then down to Ethiopia as well. So they're making all of these rounds, all these areas. There's not an account of how he died. There is an account that he was stabbed to death in Africa. That's the only mention, that he was stabbed to death in Africa. Whether he was martyred, whether he was on the roads, because let's face it, traveling back then was very dangerous, but he was killed in a rather brutal way. Thomas, of course, we know is doubting Thomas, came back and wouldn't believe until he could put his hands in Christ's side that he did that. And yet he went out also to start preaching the gospel. It looks like he headed towards Syria and Iraq, present-day Syria and Iraq, and eventually ended up in India because there's a Marthoma Christian community area there, and they consider him their founder. So it's very possible that he founded that area. What they say is that four soldiers captured him, and he was stabbed to death by these four soldiers. James, the son of Alphaeus, very possibly the brother of Matthew, as they say. Not a lot known about where he was, but there is an account that someone that was believed to be him was stoned and then clubbed to death. Again, standing for what he believed in. Simon the Zealot, not a lot is known, but they believe that he was in the area of Persia and that he was sawn in half. Well, cut in half, that's not a very pleasant way to go. Philip, there's not a lot known about Philip after Acts 2, but the traditions in the area and some of the historical accounts say that he was in Asia Minor and he was martyred because of his belief in Jesus. Thaddeus was in northern Syria, Iraq, and Turkey. And it was said he was supposedly killed with arrows in Turkey's mountainous region, in the northern region of Turkey. Again, brutally killed. Matthias. He was martyred for his faith. There is documentation that he was martyred for his faith, but the method of his death is not clear. All these men that ran away that night were given something with the Holy Spirit, and it said they were given power. They were given a courage that they certainly didn't see that night, because let's face it, after seeing what Christ went through, you're running before, you would certainly run afterwards, because what he went through was brutal. And yet these men chose to take this life, to go this way, to go preach the gospel. As said, they were all over the place. And yet many of them faced very, very brutal deaths. But they had courage, and that courage was given. Much of it was given on the day of Pentecost. Today I want to look at 4 points. Of courage to ponder anyway. 4 points about courage and the Holy Spirit. I think you could come up with a lot of these. Just these were what hit me. The first one is sometimes the battles we lose are more important. Sometimes the battles we lose are more important. Can you think of any in American history that it was more important that we lost than that we won in any part of American history? Can anyone think of one? Well, there is one. It happened in March of 1836. 187 men found themselves down in a little town in Texas, San Antonio. And 187 men, they ended up in a small mission and facing 2,400 Mexican soldiers. This was the fight for Texas independence. These men faced certain death and surrounded. There was nothing they could do but fight. They fought. And the worst thing that could possibly happen to you when you fight, you run out of ammunition. And when they did, all but two or three, and it's believed a couple were actually taken down to Mexico and executed down there. But only all but two or three died. But for American history, especially Texas history, the term "Remember the Alamo" is a very important. It's still on the license plates down in Texas. Was not because the battle was won. The battle was lost. It was how it was lost. But it set precedence. Look at what Christ set the precedence for these disciples. If that's true with Peter, that I'm not even worthy to die the same way as he did. It set a precedence like that. Now, we may have a situation occasionally, not necessarily an Alamo or something like that, but where we lose something because of courage, because we have to stand up. You lose a job. Again, the Sabbath, the holy days, whatever it is, you lose the job. And when you look at it in the big scheme of things, when you compare what these people did, and you think, yeah, it's a very, how do you put it? But it's a very important part of your life right now. But in the big scheme of things, does that mean anything? When you look at these men who were brutally died, not that we lose a job or you're going to lose a customer. What's more important, that job, that customer, or obeying God? So sometimes the fact that we lose is going to make us stronger, and it's also going to set that example. What's God going to look at? The fact that you lost that job, or the fact that you stood for what he believed in? The second point is run to the battle, not run away. Run to the battle, not run away. Louis L'Amour had a saying in several of his books, always talking about many of his characters were almost anti-heroes, rough and usually very tough, but it said he would fight at the drop of a hat, and most of the time he would drop it himself. That's not what I'm talking about here. You're not looking for a fight, but don't run away from the battle. Think about the firefighters at 9/11. Everyone else running away, those guys are running in. Took courage. It's a job that not everyone could do. But when everyone else is running away, you're running towards the job. It's what soldiers, when you think of that. Soldiers also, they're facing something you don't want to, but there's times you need to. Now, if you run away, there are consequences. Let's look at Jonah. Jonah is a very good example of this. And I mentioned before, I thought I could get away with volunteering to lead songs when we had six or seven, I don't know how many song leaders at the time, because, I'd never get called on it, but hey, it looks like I volunteered. And then within 2 weeks, they were all gone. They were transferred, moved, whatever, and I got stuck with it. I think he said, you want to be Jonah? Okay, we'll play that. If I could only sing and understood notes, we'd be good to go, but it couldn't do it. But you cannot run away from your problems. Jonah 1, verses 1 through 3, because God has a mission for Jonah. Jonah 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he's trying to run away from what God gave him. God gave him that mission. Go there. Tell them if they don't repent, I'm going to destroy it. Sodom and Gomorrah's story again. And yet Jonah chose to run. That's never a good thing. That's never a good thing to do. And we know what happened. I can't imagine that any of us want to sit inside a fish's belly with guts for 3 days and three nights, being those acids eating away at you. I'm sure he looked nice and he smelled awfully nice when he came out of there. But again, this doesn't mean you're looking for a fight. It means that you are willing to confront it. There's nothing worse. And believe it or not, as sweet as my wife is, we've had a couple arguments in our life. And I got a good one in, Mike. I got a good side there. But the one thing we've tried to do, not always, is you don't go to bed angry. Work it out, because if you do that, no one gets any sleep. You let that just fester, and you've got to get away from that. Don't try to run from problems. That's courage. All right, go face it. May not want to, but sometimes we have to face these issues. You have family issues. You may have to face them. Whatever it is, don't run from it. Running never does any good. Put your head in the sand like an ostrich. Nothing's going to go away. It's only going to get worse. Only going to get worse. The third point is courage builds character and confidence. Courage builds character and confidence. Waylon back here on the floor is 9 months old. He's not afraid of much. He's going to make some poor choices. He's going to have to learn from it. Our oldest granddaughter is 2 years old, just over two. And she's gotten to the point now where anything that happens, she says, I scared. Yeah, we get it. I scared. Now, if I looked at her every time she said that and said, I scared too, that's not going to do either one of us any good. She's going to be more upset, and I'm going to get chewed out by my son and daughter-in-law and wife for doing that probably. But they need to learn courage. Just like the same thing with us. We can hide from problems, but they're going to keep coming. And every time we face something, how many of us have faced something that we're dreading? It's going to be terrible. Oh, I hate whatever meeting, confrontation, whatever you have. And then you get there, and whatever, you resolve it, and you walk away. There was nothing to that. And yet it ate on us for a while, didn't it? It ate on us because we worried about it. But every bit of courage, when we do face it, it's going to build character. Courage is the backbone of character. It's central to hold up the rest of our lives. We want our kids to be strong. Yeah, they're going to have to face that, whatever I'm scared of. They have to face that. As they get stronger, they get more confidence. They're not afraid of things. Now, we don't want them going out and playing with a copperhead. But we want them to not be afraid of everything. There was a movie, Benchwarmers, stupid guy movie. But there's one guy's brother that lives in the house, and he's petrified of everything. Brian, you smile. Do you know that movie? No. But he walks outside. He sees the sun. He's like, and he runs back in the house, scared of everything. Scared of everything. Courage builds character. Courage builds character. So there are times we have to face some of these things. We can't run around saying, I scared, our whole lives. We have to face this because it builds character. God wants us to be tested. Are we going to run away, go hide? Or are we going to face it the way God wants us to? The fourth point or fourth thought is for us, courage must come with faith. Going into something, we can't say, I know I'm going to die, I know I'm going to fail. Courage must come with faith. Because if it doesn't, then our spiritual forefathers are not the same as we are, because they had faith. We're going to, one of our last verses, I won't go too long here. Hebrews 11, of course we know it is the faith chapter. Hebrews 11, towards the end of the chapter, verses 32 through 40. The entire chapter talks about all of the people that had faith. They didn't receive their reward, and yet they continued to show faith, to show courage, because a lot of this that we're going to read certainly showed courage. Verse 32 says, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David, the Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again. And then we get into the ones that, okay, maybe it doesn't go so well. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. And we've seen a little bit of that today. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. It's always scary to me to think what we have, and then it says the world wasn't worthy of these people, and they're living in caves because their priorities are so different than ours, and how we can face the opportunity to have the same gift that they did. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Brethren, the trials we face are so small compared to what our spiritual forefathers, ancestors faced. No one has ever had it easier than us. We don't worry about food. We don't worry about where we're sleeping. Now, occasionally there might be an issue where we do temporarily, but we've been so blessed that we don't have to worry about any of that. God gave us something extra, this Holy Spirit, where they needed it just for survival, and many times they didn't. But we need to use it just like they did, because we've got an opportunity to show our light, to be that example that even they didn't do. And on that Pentecost last week, we see how much God gave them. And you think about how they grew from running away that night to most of them, I won't say gladly, but more than willing to give their life for that belief, for what Christ was. Very inspiring to think how rough their lives were compared to what we have as we go home, drive in our cars, nice food, whatever we want to eat, more than Solomon could. It's just a grocery store way. And yet we're given this opportunity through the Holy Spirit to show the courage. You're going to stand up for your job. when they would look at it, and that's almost a joke. When we say, oh, we got a big problem. We have the Sabbath is a problem. Not for them. That was not a problem for any of them. Let's go to a final verse that gives you an idea of what God wants from us and how God's going to be with us. Joshua 1. Joshua 1 and verse 9. Almost like the verse we started with. This is God again telling his people to have courage. Joshua 1 verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed. It's so important here. Let me read it one more time before we finish. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, whatever's coming at you. How's being afraid going to help us? Nor be dismayed. And this is so inspiring. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.